The reading tonight is from John chapter 5, verses 1 to 15, which can be found on page 1068 of the Church Bibles. It's John chapter 5, starting at verse 1. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he'd been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath, and so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath, the law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well.
Good. Well, if you'd keep that open, that would be very useful. We've come this week, as Nigel said, to the last talk in this series, What on Earth is God Doing? Next week we're going to be looking at the issue of Christian giving as a one-off on that Sunday. But this week I want to answer the question, how? That is, we've seen what God is doing. God is doing what Jesus is doing, and Jesus' agenda here on earth is to bring life before he judges when he returns. We've also seen the answer to the question, why? Not only what is God doing, but why is he doing it? Why is it the priority, the chief aim of Jesus to bring life to his people on earth? Well, because, as you'll see the back of your notice sheet there, I've jotted down what we found out about ourselves last week from the words of Jesus. Because outside of Jesus, in our natural state, all of us are spiritually condemned, spiritually dead, spiritually helpless, evil, we walk in darkness, we are from below, we are enslaved to sin. Jesus describes us as children of the devil, blind, not my sheep. You might like to get the tape of last week. It would be very helpful, I think, to see why it is that this is what Jesus is doing. What? Why? This week, how? That is, how is it that Jesus brings life to his people here on earth? We must answer that question if we're actually going to complete this series, mustn't we? For we've said all the way along that we want to know what Jesus is doing so that we can please God. You can't line up behind what God is doing unless you know what it is that he's doing. We needed to know why, because that gave us some incentive. But we need to know how Jesus is doing it, because otherwise we'll never have a clue how to engage in the work for ourselves. It's all very well to know that he's doing it, but if we want to be alongside him in this work and engaged in the work, we need to know how God is doing his work of bringing life. Well, 2 points, as you'll see from the sheet there. First, God gives life, or you might say Jesus is giving life, to his people by his Spirit. And that point, that it is God who gives spiritual life, is assumed right the way through our section of John chapter 5 through to chapter 10, where we've been looking at the work of God. All the way through, it is the assumption that God brings spiritual life to us by his Spirit. Just turn over the page to chapter 6, verse 63, and I hope you know this verse. It's a great verse to learn. 6:63, it'll stop you getting in a tangle about all sorts of things if you learn 6:63 and understand it. The Spirit gives life, the flesh profits nothing. Where does spiritual life come from? The Spirit. That's an assumption, and the in-depth explanation is back in chapter 3, and I just want to spend a little bit of time on it first, and you'll see why in a minute. Chapter 3, verse 5, just back a page or two, where Jesus says to Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a kind of top religious bloke, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He leaves his theological college or seminary or whatever, heads out of the cathedral precincts, or the temple precincts, actually, and comes to talk to Jesus at night. And Jesus says this, verse 5, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit." And then it's there again, isn't it, in verse 6. "Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases, you hear its sound. You can't tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." In other words, the only way you're going to have spiritual life is if God brings his life to you by the Spirit. And that is the teaching of the whole Bible. That in and of ourselves we are spiritually dead. The flesh profits nothing. Flesh gives birth to flesh. But just through normal birth, we don't actually have spiritual life within us, just because I've been born into this world. It requires God's operation by his Spirit to bring us to a new birth, whereby we receive spiritual life. Now, jot down in your notes Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 1 to 6, which is the passage that Jesus is referring to, and which Nicodemus really should have known. Just look on in chapter 3 at verse 10. You know, Jesus is very kind of patronizing to Nicodemus. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you don't understand these things." Oh, this is kind of key stage one stuff, Nicodemus. I mean, you should have learnt this when you were doing your GCSEs, or at least your A stars, or whatever they are. But you shouldn't now be as post-grad, and you still don't know this. You're a teacher of Israel, and you haven't twigged onto this one yet. Because, you see, way back in Ezekiel, God gives Ezekiel this vision. And the hand of the Lord, page 868, if you want to turn to it. But listen, don't bother turning to it, just listen. "The hand of the Lord was upon me. He brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones." Remember, did you ever watch The Killing Fields? And those bones everywhere. "He led me to and fro..." You're looking totally blank, you obviously didn't. It just occurred to me. We haven't got time to stop on The Killing Fields. "He led me to and fro among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. And he asked me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' I said, 'O sovereign Lord, you alone know.' Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you. You will come to life. I will attach tendons to you, make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I'll put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord.'" It takes a work of the Spirit to bring life to the spiritually dead. Well, as I say, this is a key stage one lesson in the pre-theology faculty, that no amount of man-made religious rules can bring spiritual life to a person who is spiritually dead. Just because your parents are Christian doesn't mean that you have spiritual life. Just because you were baptized doesn't mean you have spiritual life. Just because you were confirmed, just because you give to charity doesn't mean that you have spiritual membership of God's family. No, spiritual life comes as God gives it by his Spirit. And the picture of rebirth is a brilliant picture, isn't it? For it emphasizes the point that you and I simply cannot bring life to ourselves. It has to come to us from outside. It takes... you think about birth for a minute, if you can stomach it. I'm not going to dwell on it for long, because it makes me feel weak, and I might pass out. It's a long way down. It takes a superhuman effort, I'm told, on behalf of somebody else in order to bring a child into the world. Isn't that right? I have a friend who claims that he can remember actually being born. Just think about that. I've always slightly wondered about him, but he does avidly claim he can remember the moment of his birth. And I say to him, well, did you play any part in the process? Hands up anyone here who actually thinks they brought themselves into the world. If you do, nip along to Guy's and Tommy's labour ward later this week. Stand outside and have a listen. Did you play any part in your conception? Of course not. See, the person who is not part of God's family and has no spiritual life cannot bring themselves to birth. Now, glance again at this list of words from last week. As we went through our section and we heard God's, Jesus' divine diagnosis of us. Do you see, the dead person needs somebody else to give them life. The condemned person needs somebody else to forgive them. The helpless person needs somebody else to rescue them. The evil person needs somebody else to change their hearts. The person walking in darkness needs somebody else to switch on the light. The person from below needs someone from above to give them a home. The person who is enslaved needs somebody else to free them. The person who is blind needs someone else to give them sight. And the glorious truth of John 3, and then the assumption of our passage, is that God does that by his Spirit for his people. It's his work. Such as if you would call yourself a Christian here this evening, God has given you life by his Spirit. You were once dead, you are now alive. You were once blind, you can now see. You were once enslaved, you are now free. And if you're here as an observer, this is what you need. If you're an interested observer, you need God to operate in you by his Spirit in order to enable you to have any life, spiritual life, at all. How does God bring life to his people? By his Spirit. He operates within our being to breathe life into us. And that is the assumption. Turn now to chapter 6, verse 63, where we see that assumption made. The Spirit gives life. Page 1071, John 6, verse 63. Now, let's be clear that Jesus is talking in verse 63 about after he has gone. What if you see the Son of Man, that's him, ascend to where he was before? That is speaking about after he has gone. The Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. When he was on the earth, Jesus, the Spirit-filled Son, brought life to his people. When he is gone, he will continue this work by his Spirit. So how is it that God does his work of bringing life? He brings spiritual life to us by his Spirit. And the question I want to ask briefly on this point is, do we actually believe it? That is, do we really believe that God and God alone does this work of bringing life by his Spirit? For if we really believe it, and if we're really concerned to be lined up behind God's work, then we will pray. That is, we will express our utter dependence upon God as a church family and as individuals to do his work by asking him to do it. Isn't that what you do when you realize you're helpless on your own to achieve something? If we want God to do his work of bringing life to us today by his Spirit, we will pray. If we want God to do his work of bringing life to our family today by his Spirit, then we will pray. If we want God to do his work of bringing life to our friends and colleagues here in London, we will pray. For he, and he alone, does it. It takes his work by his Spirit to bring life to his people. Back in 1997, I think it was, a young graduate arrived down here in London, and whilst he was at university, another undergrad had read with him,
and prayed for him regularly over the course of 3 years with no apparent effect. The young man had not become a Christian, and he held out and held out and held out. But his friend kept on praying, and one day, whilst this individual was on holiday, before starting his job here in the city, he went walking on a mountain. And while he was walking on the mountain, it suddenly struck him that God was the ruler of the universe, and he needed Jesus to give him life, and he became a Christian. That individual then came down here to the city, and the new graduate arrived in St. Helens, and somebody continued to read the Bible with him. And after a while, this individual decided that he was going to start praying for his firm in London, that God would do his work of bringing life to his firm. After a little while, he decided to organise a carol service for his firm. And in the second year of the carol service, one of the senior guys in that company saw the carol service advertised. He'd never met our friend, and decided to come along. He happened to be an old friend of mine. I saw him sitting in the back row. Halfway through that year, we met for lunch. He came to the carol service the next year, and in November the 26th this year, he received Jesus Christ into his life. Now, do you see, this guy had prayed, he'd been prayed for, the Spirit had worked, and he'd come to life. He'd then started to pray, and the Spirit had worked, it seemed, completely randomly, and yet as he prayed, God did his work by his Spirit of bringing life. And that senior man is now going on well as a Christian in the city. God does his work by his Spirit. Let me ask you, do you believe it? Here in the city, if you're working here, if you do, then you will pray. You'll come and pray with us on a Tuesday or a Wednesday. If you're not working here in the city, then you'll find other Christians in order to pray that God will bring life by his Spirit. In your Read, Mark, Learn group, prayer won't just be a kind of tack-on extra. At the end, you will pray if you believe that God does his work by his Spirit. In your flat, you will pray. The prayer supper, you will pray. God does his work by his Spirit. That is how he brings life to his people. Well, so far so good. We've begun to answer our question, what on earth is God doing? God is doing what Jesus is doing. Jesus is bringing life to his people by his Spirit. But if you're at all on the ball, you will have realized that we haven't actually gone any further in answering the question. It's all very well saying God gives life by his Spirit, and it's all very well saying Jesus gives life by his Spirit. But if you stop and think about it, that's no different to saying God gives life by God. After all, if God the Holy Spirit is divine, if he's sent by the Father and the Son, if he's another just like Jesus, the Spirit of truth, then to say that God gives life by the Spirit is no different to saying God gives life. We haven't actually got any further in the question of how does God give life? So let's move back into our section and to chapter 5 and seek to answer the question, how is it that God does his work of bringing life by his Spirit? And the answer is there for us in verse 24 and verse 25. Chapter 5, our key verse, the key verse of the series. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He's crossed over from death to life. Verse 25, I tell you the truth, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. So how is it that God does his work of bringing life? Verse 24. Whoever hears my word. How is it that God does his work of bringing life? Verse 25. The time will come and has now come when the dead will hear the voice. That is, the words of Jesus, like the words of God, carry the authority and the power to create, to generate, and to sustain life, spiritual life, out of nothing. Now, we could go back into the Old Testament to see that God creates from nothing by his word. So we go back into Genesis chapter 1, and we find God speaking and speaking and speaking. And as he speaks, his powerful word creates out of nothing. The point? God has absolute, total power to both to decide something that something should happen and to bring that thing into existence simply through speaking. His word has creative, dynamic power to bring something out of nothing. And because Jesus is fully divine, and because God has given Jesus the work of bringing life, so as Jesus speaks his word of command, he generates spiritual life in his people. You can see that in verse 20 in our passage. The Father loves the Son and shows him everything he does. To your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. So the Father is given the job of giving life to the Son. How does the Son now give life to his people? Verse 24, whoever hears my word and believes has life. Now, over the last week, I've been scratching around for something to kind of illustrate this properly, and I thought of talking about your boss, or the head of your college, or your school. As he or she speaks, it happens. Except it doesn't quite, does it? It doesn't quite work, because your boss relies on you, and, you know, maybe you're in a bolshy mood that day. And anyway, your boss may think they're kind of on a par, but they can't create something out of nothing. And then it struck me that, of course, we've got the illustration. It's always the way, you know, the picture is there for us at the beginning of chapter 5. Our section begins at chapter 5, ends at chapter 10. And at either end of our section, we have a kind of visual aid. Chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. There in Jerusalem, now there is in Jerusalem near the sheep gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. Now I rang up one of my doctor friends this week and asked him what impact it would have on a person to be physically flat out on a mat for 38 years. And he said to me, have you ever had a limb in plaster? You ever had a limb in plaster? I broke my leg once, it was in plaster for 12 weeks, and at the end of 12 weeks, I think it took about a year of physio and weights and training to get the leg muscle back up to fitness. In addition, apparently with paralysis, the muscles on either side of the joint contract at different rates, and he tells me that that results in contractures of the limb, so that a limb will become permanently out of sync. Now look at the paralytic, verse 5. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, do you want to get well? Sir, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes ahead of me. Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. At once, the man was cured. He picked up his mat, and he walked. No crutches, no Zimmer, no calipers, no physio, no weights, no water exercises. He stood up, tucks his bed under his arm, and walks away. Do you see the point? The healing of the paralytic is a physical illustration of what Jesus' word does for us spiritually. That is, the words of Jesus not only tell us about God, as they reveal God to us, they also carry the dynamic, creative power of God to create spiritual life within us. So that as he speaks the truth of his gospel word, his words bring with them the dynamic, life-giving power. Otherwise, it would be hopeless, wouldn't it? He'd just stand over us as spiritually dead people and say, get up, get up, get up. You see, a dead person can't rise to life unless life is created. And that, of course, enables us to understand chapter 6, verse 62 and 63, which is an extraordinary verse unless we understand the dynamic creative power of Jesus' word.
6:62. What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life.
Remember, this refers to the time when Jesus has ascended to heaven. Now Jesus' work of bringing life is continued by his Spirit. Just as Jesus spoke his command and his dynamic word of command brought life to those he spoke to, so now the Spirit does his work of creating and sustaining through the words of Jesus. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. How does God do his work? By his Spirit. He creates life in us. How does God do his work? By his Spirit. Through the words of Jesus. How does the Spirit do his work of bringing life? Through the life-giving words of Jesus. How does Jesus do his work of bringing life? Through the life-giving words of Jesus. Well, now let's sum up what we've learned. How does God bring life to his people? Well, by his Spirit. How does God bring life to his people? Through the words of Jesus. How does Jesus bring life to his people? Through the words of Jesus. How does the Spirit bring life to his people? Through the words of Jesus. It's not good enough simply to say that God brings life by his Spirit. Or simply to say that God brings life through Jesus. God brings life by the Spirit through his word. Now do ask me about the exact or more precise working of that afterwards over question time, because there have been many tomes written on it. It is the words of Jesus through which God operates, through which Jesus operates, through which the Spirit operates. And over and over again, over the centuries, churches have become mistaken over this. So that we only have to look back about 150 years to see the cause of the current demise of the Church of England. For around about 150 years ago, the liberal theologians drove a wedge between the words of Jesus and Jesus, assuming that you could have Jesus and life without his words. The reason they did it was because they were rationalists. It was highly attractive to a rationalistic age to separate Jesus from his words. But the result of a church with Jesus without the words of Jesus was death. No life-giving gospel. No powerful command to turn and trust in Jesus. No word of the cross or of the resurrection power of Jesus. Just Jesus, emptied of any content, separated from his word, and therefore death. Today the danger is slightly different. I think there are probably two dangers for us today, and I want you to concentrate very hard on this, because there are the two dangers we can fall into. One is driving a wedge between the Spirit and the words of Jesus, so that we think that God's Spirit will somehow create and sustain life apart from the words of Jesus. That's not what our verse says, is it? The other danger is of driving a wedge between the words of Jesus and the Spirit, so that we think that God will do his work kind of automatically, ipso facto, because I'm teaching the words of Jesus. Simply because I'm standing here and speaking the words of Jesus, without any real dependence on the Spirit, well, God will automatically be at work. Do you see the danger? That as we lead our Bible study group, or as we preach, or as we share the words of Jesus with a friend, we kind of just assume, without any dependence on God, that he will do his work. No, God does his work by his Spirit, who breathes life into us through his word. Well, now let's pause. And I want now to draw the threads of the whole series together. What on earth is God doing? God is doing what Jesus is doing. What on earth is Jesus doing? Jesus is bringing life. Why is Jesus bringing life? Because apart from Jesus, we have no spiritual life. How then does Jesus give life to his people? He gives life by his Spirit through his word. So let me ask you again, do you believe it? If you're here as a leader in Remark Learn or a group member, do you expect, as you come to study God's word, that God will be sustaining life in you through his word by his Spirit? Do you believe it? If we believe it, if we really believe it, then, for example, we will be right behind these student missions that are happening across London, the week of talks. We will be seeking to bring our friends to hear the words of Jesus, for it is through the gospel word of Jesus that God's Spirit will bring life to our friends. Why, if we really believe it, then working here in the city, it will be our urgent desire that our friends hear the words of Jesus. Not simply sort of shutting ourselves away, but actually seeking to bring our friends to hear the words of Jesus. For it is through the words of Jesus that the Spirit will bring them life. If we're not working here in the city, then we'll be planning imaginatively. Using the tape ministry, in inviting in a speaker, getting together a group of colleagues so that our friends hear the words of Jesus. For it is through the words of Jesus, the gospel word of Jesus, that God brings life by his Spirit. Why, if we really believe it, then we will make sure that we can actually teach somebody the gospel word of Jesus, that we actually know what the words of Jesus are. I think this training for ministry course that is going on at the moment is fantastic, designed to enable us to be able to talk to somebody simply about what it means to be a Christian, about the gospel word of Jesus. Now, let me encourage you, don't leave St. Helens and leave London until you know how to talk to somebody and explain to somebody the gospel word of Jesus. Right, if we really believe it, then we will be trained. For if this is what God is doing on earth, and we want to be lined up behind what God is doing on earth, then we need to be able to do it ourselves, don't we? We need to be trained workmen and women. And on a much bigger scale, you know, if we really believe it, then as we think about our whole lives, what has God put us here for? Well, what on earth is God doing? God is doing what Jesus is doing. What is Jesus doing? Jesus is seeking to bring life to his people. How is he bringing life to his people? Through his word. So we will line up our whole lives behind a word, gospel, ministry, church. Not that we're all going to be preaching at the front, but that we will be behind it in service and in prayer and in giving. And if we have teaching gifts, which many of you have, we will be saying to ourselves, can I make use of them full time? Can I use more of my energy in using these gifts? For if God is bringing life to his people on earth, and he's doing it through his word, then surely the most important activity there is today is to be making his word known to his people. What on earth is God doing? God is doing what Jesus is doing. What is Jesus doing? Bringing life. How does he do it? By his Spirit. He breathes his life-giving Spirit into us. How does God give life by his Spirit? He does it through his word. That's what God is doing. What on earth are you doing? It's a good question, isn't it? Let's pray. Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat, and he walked. Our Father God, we praise you for the powerful, life-giving words of Jesus, his command to turn and trust him. The truth of what he has done, bearing our sins on the cross. The life-giving power of his resurrection. His rule in heaven over all of eternity. And we praise you that you have given us the privilege of being involved in this work of yours as you bring life to your people by your Spirit. We ask that you would make us prayers, that we would be a church that is utterly dependent upon you in every area of this work. And we ask that you would enable us in the task of making the words, the truth of Jesus, known. We ask that there would be life in our families, amongst our friends and colleagues, in our places of work and study. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.